simply did not finish last week. And maybe I'm getting a little wiser as I get older, but the fact is that I did not go ahead and finish. And the subject is the tree and the fruit that's on the tree. Branch and vine, but it's still the tree and the fruit that's on it. And so you may want to draw some pictures having to do with that first psalm as we've just sung it, but also with some of the things here. The subject this morning is going to be the relationship that produces fruit. The relationship that produces fruit. And then secondly, what is the fruit in the Christian life? What is fruit in the Christian life? Let's turn together, though, to begin with the scripture, Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Children did a beautiful job of drawing those branches and vines. Yes, does anyone else want a Bible? Hold up your hand if you do. You'll see that you get one. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Very interesting place where the prophet is speaking about singing, but it's really God's voice that's there. Does God sing? Yeah. See what it says there. Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 1. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now, turn with me, please, to the reading from the epistles, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The works of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15. Gospel according to John, chapter 15. Most of our attention will be here, so you may want to keep your finger in this place. Jesus is speaking. They're sitting at the, probably sitting there at the, in the upper room at the communion, the first communion service. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Now, in both these chapters, Galatians 5 and John 15, Jesus Christ is speaking to us about works and fruit. And he is contrasting, showing a marked contrast between works and fruit. Last week, we talked about that. The works of the flesh, he says there in verse 19 of Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest. The NIV, I know, says the acts. But the word is translated in other places, even in the NIV, as works. The works of the flesh are manifest. Down in verse 22, there's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit is. That's the difference. The works, then the fruit. Christ describes the struggle which many Christians still have with law and grace. In verse 16, Christ says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrasting, contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would do. Of course, that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about there, where he said, that which I would I do not, and that which I would not that I do. Oh, miserable man that I am. He was a Christian. Most people would say he was a very good Christian. Although some point to this and say, this proves he wasn't even a Christian. But they've made up their minds already about law and grace, and works and fruit. So now they're going after Scripture in order to defend something they've already concluded. And that's not right. We go to the Scriptures with an open heart, an open mind. The Apostle Paul was a believer. And he demonstrates the kind of conflict that every true Christian will have. And then he goes on in verse 18, said, but if you be led of the Spirit, then are you not under the law. It's in that context that he says the works of the flesh are these, but the fruit of the Spirit are these. He says you don't need any law to control the fruit of the Spirit. And when you are walking in the Spirit, then you're not under the law, you're on top of the law, looking down at it. That's the difference. It doesn't say the law is thrown out because of this. The difference is whether you're under it, working up, or on top of it, looking down. And any man who's tried to work with a schedule every once in a while knows what happens when he's under the schedule trying to get out from under it or work up through it. And on the other hand, to be able to control that schedule and determine it. That's the difference. That's that same kind of difference. But now back in John 15, Jesus is teaching us some very, very practical things about what it means to walk in the Spirit, the relationship of abiding in Him and the fruits that will be the result of that. It's very interesting at the outset, and I'll just comment on this, and then I think we'll see how it comes out as we go along, that there's no place in the Bible where it speaks about our producing fruit. It's always that which is produced on us or in us or through us. But it's not we who do the producing. It's God who does the producing. And we're going to be talking about how it is that He does that. John 15, where we're centering this morning, is in the very heart of Jesus' longest teaching discourse. And I really could wish that we had opportunity to go back and show how this develops in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. If you want a summary, and that's the longest passage of teaching that Jesus does any place in Scripture, those chapters. If you want a summary in one chapter of everything that he's teaching there in 13, 14, 15, 16, read 17. Because in 17, he's praying. Everything that he's taught in those others, he prays in 17. And you when you look at the outline of 13, 14, 15, 16, and then the outline of the prayer in 17, you find that everything is included in it. The real essence of Jesus' teaching focuses on relationships. Relationships among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit there in 13, 14, 15, and 16. And that teaching then is not just a theological discourse, because prominent throughout those chapters and all through the Gospel of John is that as so simile. Homer loved it. It's called the Homeric simile. As so, as so, as so. I tried to bring that out as I was reading in the Scripture this morning. As I know the Father, Jesus says, and He knows me, so I know you, and you can know me. That's relationship. As I love the Father, and He loves me, so I have loved you, and you love me. That's relationship. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's relationship. As the Father has life in me, and I in Him, so I have life in you, and you have life in me. That's relationship. As I am in the Father, and He is in me, so I am in you, and you are in me. That's relationship. You see those similes coming out all through 13, 14, 15, and 16. And, as a matter of fact, throughout the whole of the Gospel of John, especially in John. In other words, the whole pattern for our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be found in His relationship to the Father and to the Son. What do we need to know about the relationship among the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? We'll find out when we get to heaven. Well, you have story, and she's very much interested in those relationships today. And we will be when we get closer to that point where we'll be with Him and begin wondering what we're going to do, and that's part of what heaven's going to be, the study of those things. But it's not just after we get there. It's while we're still here. As we see those relationships there, it helps us to understand, that's why he spent so much time explaining, what our relationship with him will be here on earth. They form the pattern, the theological base and pattern for all our relationships with him. As he knows the Father and the Father knows him, so I know him and he knows me. Not to the same degree, of knowledge, but to save time. As I love the Father, He loves me, so I love you, and you love me. Not to the same degree, but the same in kind. But the focus is on relationship. Now here in John 15, Jesus speaking especially about life and life relationship, the kind of life that Jesus Christ brings into our lives and the change that it produces in us, the fruit that it produces. Over and over again throughout the gospel, Jesus has said in effect, all true life is the result of a relationship, not the result of things I do, not the result even of things I know, an assent, an intellectual knowing assent to things I know. But it is a relationship which must be established before there can even be life. People find that very, very hard to believe. Turn with me for a minute to John, the second chapter, right at the very end of it, where he's speaking about that same thing. At the very end of John chapter 2, while Jesus was in Jerusalem, in verse 23 there in John 2, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. See, they saw his miracles and they said, hey, we believe you did those miracles, those works. That's amazing. Matter of fact, some people said he must be from God because of that. But he would not entrust himself to those people. He says so because they had not entered into that relationship. They wouldn't let him come into their hearts and lives to bring his kind of life into them. Many people, you down there in the Indiana University in the old Union building, you find up in marble there the names of the great teachers of the world, Plato, Aristotle, Jesus Christ. They acknowledge that he's a great teacher, but they will not enter into that personal relationship. Many won't, some do, into that personal relationship. And just, I shouldn't say that way, just acknowledging him to be what he is, and that he's done what he has done, is not sufficient. And in John 5:39, you find another example of that. In John 5, and verse 39 there, Jesus commends them for their diligent Bible study. You think, what can be wrong with that? And there's nothing wrong with that. He commends them for that. Is you diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal, you possess eternal life. And these are the scriptures that testify about me. But you refuse to come to me that you might have life. In other words, you do a good Bible study, all right, but you do not enter into the relationship. And so you do not have the eternal kind of life. And we could show many other examples of that. So here in John 15, Jesus is spelling out the necessary relationship very clearly. And he spells it out in terms of that illustration. As the branch is related to the vine, even so, you must be related to me, I must be related to you as the Son of God. If there is going to be real and lasting fruit in your life, that relationship must be established. The vine life can never get into the branch unless that right relationship is established between the branch and the vine. And that relationship is explained by Christ there in John 15 as abiding in him. That's the word he used. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But the $64 question that we're concerned with this morning is how we go about abiding in Jesus. How do we do that? How do we begin that? If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's the opposite of what we're talking about, abiding in him. It's there in verse 6. If anyone does not do that, then he's thrown away, withers, thrown into the fire and burned. And at first blush, it sounds as though people who were once in the vine somehow got out of the vine, and then they're burned because they didn't keep on abiding in it. But we need to stop and not take it just at first blush. We need to go back a little bit further. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said to the disciples, "You men are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." What's he mean by clean? Judas was one who was not clean. On back in John 13, 11, when Jesus had been washing their feet, Jesus said to them afterwards there, "Now ye are clean, but not all of you." For he knew that one of them, therefore, would betray him. That's why he said, "You're clean, but not all of you." Now, after Judas had gone out into the night, then Jesus says to them, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken of." So that's the kind of thing that explains who is clean and who is not clean and how it is that they get clean. It's through the word that is spoken. They believe the word that Jesus spoke. They take him at his word. There's another good illustration of this in Acts 11:14, where the angel said to Cornelius, "Go get Peter, who shall tell the words whereby thou mayest be saved." The law of the Lord's perfect. That's the thing that converts the soul. In other words, without Jesus' words, there's no believing. And without believing, there's no cleansing. And without cleansing, there's no relationship and abiding. And here Christ is explaining this. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You've heard, and you've responded. You've taken me at my word. You're believing, therefore you are clean. Now don't be like Judas, who heard exactly the same words you did. He was within earshot. He heard those words, the same words that the others did, but they fell on deaf ears. He didn't respond. He didn't believe. He didn't take me at my word. He didn't enter into that relationship with me. Take Jesus at my word. He who does not take him at his word and trust him because of that is taken away and burned. So Judas is a partial explanation of 15 and verse 6. And Jesus may have had him in mind there when he was saying those words. "If a man abideth not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered." Jesus may have been thinking of him at that time. "Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned." Jesus may have been thinking of Judas. But still the question remains, can a Christian just fail to produce fruit and then be cut off and burned? He says in verse 2 there, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." And the answer to that is that every Christian who does not produce fruit, and he's a genuine Christian, he is in Christ, but he doesn't produce fruit, as a result of his relationship with Christ, his union with Christ, he will suffer loss. But that loss will not be hell. It is an important loss. It is a serious loss. It is a tragic loss. He loses every opportunity to fulfill God's reason for saving his soul. Day after day, hour after hour, year after year, he just ignores the opportunities God keeps putting in front of him to tell others the good news, to demonstrate the good news to other people. He'll be terribly, 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 terribly ashamed at Christ's return or in his death. But he won't be in hell. So review the two possibilities. The first is that of Jesus not being Judas not being clean, not even being in the vine, although he said falsely that he was in Christ. And he was certainly within the sphere of Christ's words through those 3 years. He never really responded to the claims of Christ and ended up personal relationship with him. So he's to be cut off for eternity. But then those who really are in Christ, but just not continuing in him, little fruit, at my judgment, he says, there's going to be great loss. Not hell, but that will be a terrible, terrible shame. A right relationship with Christ, but a terrible, terrible shame. But the real purpose, to see what it means to abide in Christ in such a way as to bring forth fruit. How do I abide in Christ? Because he speaks all the way down through there of fruit, of more fruit, of much fruit. How do I abide in Christ? Well, I make a list of things. I pray. I read the Bible. I witness. I obey. I enter into fellowship with other believers and into fellowship with the church, and I have a good relationship with other believers, other people who are believers, and I enter into a good relationship with the church. I go to church. Thereby I abide in him. What's wrong with that? Answer is you do every one of those things and still not be abiding in him. The whole passage, the whole point of this passage here that Jesus is teaching is that until I am abiding in him, there is no fruit. Abiding, relationship, is the real essence of fruitfulness in all of these things. So you see, there are two ways then of reading the Bible. One is I read the Bible in order to get away from my sins. I know there are things I ought to be doing I'm not doing. I know there's a relationship that ought to be established that's not there. So I read the Bible. Maybe so that other people won't ask me about that relationship. I'm under the law. I'm not on top of it. I'm underneath it. I'm trying to work my way up through it. I read it because I have to. The other one is to read it with a supernatural desire. God causes a change. I just love the Lord. I love to read his word. It's the way you like to read the word of a loved one who's gone and they're writing back to you, and you read it because you can't help it, because you want to. And then there's a supernatural change that you never would have thought of producing in your own life. You can cause yourself to do this and do that and do something else and enter into all these other relationships out here. You can cause yourself to do that so people won't think there's anything wrong. And so you won't think. But when you do it because of the relationship that Christ has already established with you, then you'll want these things. Not to cover up something else, but because you can't help it. You just love him. And then no matter whether anybody else ever knows anything about it or not, you will simply do that. Two ways to pray. One is, God says to pray, so I guess I better pray. To cover up other sins. So nobody else will ask me about that, to hide them. Known as a great prayer. Some people are like that. But they've never entered into that relationship. On the other hand, to pray as a branch, abiding in the vine, because of that relationship established with him, is a helper. I just can't help it. He's my friend. I love him. I love to talk to him. I just want to do that. That's above the law. Looking down on the law. Not up at it, but underneath. From underneath, but it's above it. Two ways to witness. Well, Jesus said to witness, and other Christians do, and if I do, then nobody's going to ask me about any of my problems. That's by law, underneath the law. Or because I can't help it. I just love him, and I want everybody else to know him. I want everyone else to know him the same way he's taught me to know himself. I just love him. That's because of relationship. The Christian life does not consist in just doing certain things, things that ought to be done anyway, good and right. Christian life is a result of a relationship which is maintained with another person, and that person pours into every activity of our lives his own life. Just as life of the vine keeps pouring into the branch, so he keeps pouring his life in and through us. And when that happens, then there comes to be fruit. He's the one who produces that fruit. But let's talk a little bit about what is the fruit. What is the fruit? According to the Bible. Winning souls? People very often say that's fruit. Christian service? People very often say that's fruit. Establishing good social relationships with others? People very often say that's fruit. Or living a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, Christian character. Is that fruit? And the answer is neither one or both. In the Bible, you see, fruit is always distinguished from works as being something that is utterly different in kind. That's that passage in Galatians 5, 19 and 22. The works of the flesh are, dot, 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 dot. And these are intended to be in sharpest contrast to then 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is, dot, 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 dot. The law applies to the works of the flesh, because that has to do with what we do. The law does not apply to the fruits of the Spirit, because that has to do with what we are. The New Testament concept of fruit is utterly different from that of works. The Sermon on the Mount illustrates the point. There are many, many Christians today who still see, although Norman Vincent Peale was the man who really pioneered in this, and those who lay immediately behind him and immediately after him, they still see the Sermon on the Mount as being a tremendous list of good works. Blessed you'll be if you do this and this and this and this. Blessed, 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 blessed. And it's not. It's not a list of our works. It is a description of what Christ's life will produce in and through us. That's why Jesus was giving it there. On the mountaintop, at the very beginning of his ministry, say, what's going to happen to you as a result of my life and my ministry, the relationship that I want to establish in you? Well, you can look into your own life and see whether or not these things are there. And this is what you'll begin to look like. These are the blessings, the Beatitudes there in chapter 5. He will produce in us the same kind of life that the Father produced in him. Now the Sermon on the Mount means something when we find that life beginning to produce these results, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in us. I now have in me the same kind of life that the Father and the Son have in them. Not to the same degree, but it's the same in kind. And now...
This is the way it begins to be. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. I do these things so people would think well of me and not begin asking me questions about things that are not right in my heart and life. And so I do these things in order to be seen of men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So then he gives the illustration there. That is truth. Pray, and then to the Lord. Whether anybody else ever hears you or not, here's the illustration. Give when you're done. Everybody knows whatever they get. Or pray. And everybody knows that their friend is there. You walk up, and I knew that this was the closing sermon last week. You walk up to a branch there in John 15, and you say, greetings, branch. My, what a nice fruit you have on you. How did you do it? How did you do that? My, you're such a nice fruit. How did you do that? Greetings, you later. Walk. How did I do it? I didn't see that. That's Jesus Christ. I don't see it. I'm just in the part of being pervaded, affected, influenced by the light that he comes to. You see anything good in it? It's because this fruit is coming out on me. It's what the branch is for. The whole picture of that fruit is life that is in me from the vine. That's what fruit means in the Bible. It's not just reading and praying and obeying and witnessing, but hopelessly and helplessly depending on that vine. So that the life lived on that vine releases the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to produce his fruit in me and through me. That makes Bible study become real Bible study then. And every time I look into that book, I come back changed. I'm not trying to constantly be on drugs and tell me something to do that I don't want to do. How does he want to change? Whatever he says. I know there are going to be times when I don't want what he says. Maybe that's not true of you. But I think it is. I think that's true of every person who gives himself or herself to Jesus Christ. There's going to be times when you read that book. It'll tell you things you don't want to hear. Then you'll find problem with the book or with the person who's trying to get you to keep reading the book. Just the way the king did. They said, go get a prophet. So he brought over 100 prophets in there, and they all said, go up. You're going to win. But the other king said, isn't there one more prophet? He said, yeah, but he never prophesied anything good about me. He said, well, go get him anyway. So they brought him in, and sure enough, he didn't prophesy anything good. He said, you go ahead, you're going to die. Die? I don't want to die. I told you that he never said anything good about me. But they find fault with the prophet. Really, what he was doing was finding fault with them. But the relationship says, I know there are going to be times and I don't like what I'm trying to say. But I want whatever change he wants in my life more than what I want. I want whatever he wants. I'm just hopelessly dependent on that God. Then Bible study becomes real Bible study. That's true. Then you begin to want to get up early in the morning and do a little bit more this week, and you begin doing things you never thought you'd do before. Well, let's suppose for a moment that the branch has other ideas. That branch is determined to grow peaches today. Now, it's an apple tree. It's an apple vine and a grapevine. But it's going to grow peaches today. Depending on the vine, all right, for life. But depending on the vine to produce what I want to produce instead of what I want to produce. Dependent part's okay, but the purpose part is off. The point is that utter dependence assumes purpose, too. I give my life to Christ, not only to produce fruit, but to produce whatever fruit he wants to produce. Utter dependence assumes purpose. Conversely, Paul says in his sermon, the two reasons for defeat, depression, discouragement, unwarranted emotional tension, the two reasons for that is this. Either I'm not depending on Christ as a branch depends on the vine, or I have a different idea of what my purpose should be that is different from Christ. I'm depending 100% on the vine to accomplish his purpose for life, but I'm trying to figure out myself and determine myself what kind of fruit I'm going to produce. So we submit to him, not only to produce whatever fruit, but to produce whatever fruit he desires. I've seen some people in seminary. I think I saw a couple of fellows who gave them one illustration of that. They had surrendered to the Lord, and they wanted him to use them in preaching, but they got their eye on a particular man who was doing a good job of preaching, and they began to preach the way he preached. And they were surrendered to him as far as their life was concerned, but as far as the purpose was concerned, they were going to produce peaches on an apple tree. Going to do God's work someone else's way instead of God's way, but doing it through their life. That always brings tension, unnecessary. So then you do come to the place of committing your life to him, entering into that relationship, him responding to his claims, however you want to say it, responding to his claims.
and saying, you produce on me whatever fruit you want to produce on me, Lord. And I'm just going to look for it and expect it and be thankful for it when I find it, but you go ahead and produce it. Then you throw away your do-it-yourself kit, and oh, happy day, it's smooth sailing from there on. True? No, not according to this that we've just read. You know that. You've read it carefully. John 15:2. The Father moves in at that instant to do His pruning. And He begins cutting you so that you go from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Three things, really, are involved in abiding in Christ. Increasing fruit and increasing pride. We should not wonder that the Lord needs to prune us as severely as He does. He has such a short time to work on. The only one who is not a candidate for more fruit is the one who is not a candidate for fruit. There's one other point that Christ is making here. It's the Father who does the fruit. Sometimes Christians depend on Jesus Christ for life, and they even depend on Jesus Christ for whatever purpose He wants in their life. But they try to do their own pruning. They try to look like someone else, to take away this or to add that. But here Jesus Christ is saying, you just be what I am coming in you to do. Don't try to act humble. You already are. Just be what you are, what I'm coming in you to do. And I'll produce my fruit in you. And you will be my witness to all men wherever you are. They'll see your fruit. I just marvel again. I was watching the film that I hope some of you can see. We had a cameraman with us there on the streets in Moscow and down in the Kremlin and other places where we were. And there were a couple of the guys, and two or three of the little girls. Little girls, they were 18 to 25, I suppose, college kids. But every place, is that funny? they weren't nearly as old as I am. But anyhow, every place they went, they were just sharing their faith. They couldn't help it. And whether it was talking to some of those prostitutes on the streets, or talking to those educators down in Moscow, or talking to the teachers, the boys and girls in the classroom, they were just sharing their faith. And they couldn't help it. They were just being what He was coming in them to do. Incidentally, two of those kids that I saw in a special way, working that way, have been tapped to go back over to the delegation. Incidentally, he's been in the United States. They extended their stay for another week. And they were picking people to go back. And two of those students that I had noticed, especially just sharing their faith every place they went. One of the girls had a sweet smile every time she danced. One of these girls, that little Russian track, really stands back and smiled on her. And I don't know where the track left off and the smile began, but they wanted to stop that. Because you see the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ develops between you and me, us. Between you and Him. And then between that relationship communicates to other people also. And He wants to know the Christ who can do that kind of thing with you. That's really the center of it. And you will become my fruit. And the results are all there. Verse 7, the activity of prayer, only now it's fruit. In verse 8, the attitude of love, only now it's fruit. In verse 11, the results, joy and peace, only now it's fruit. These things are fruits, and against them there is no law. I still remember the day John Mullen said, in sharing his testimony, he said, you know, anything bad you see in me, that's me. Anything good you see in me, that's Jesus Christ. That's the result of a relationship that He establishes with us. Father in heaven,
We thank you, Mom, for all that teaching that you did there about the relationship between you and the Father, and you and the Spirit, and the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit and you. Lord, thank you for going into such detail in defining and describing that relationship. In order that we might know, thank you for the relationship between you and us. And then, God, bless us as we see that as a basis for the relationship between ourselves, for the other person in the family, in the church, throughout the community. God, thank you.